Open up your Bibles to Matthew 17. What quarter of the year is this? Fasting quarter. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you came? This is our jumping off point, usually where Dave would have us, when he would teach on fasting, very often he'd start with this passage. And I'm just going to briefly touch on it. And I am going to tell you that this message today, I'm going to review what's necessary. But Wednesday night really laid the foundation for today's message, and the title we put on that was Faith That Moves Mountains. How many would like to move a couple of mountains in your lifetime? Either a mountain in your life or a mountain in a family member's life. Well, Jesus talks about that here in even Matthew 17. And we have plenty of time. Let's just read the whole thing out of Matthew's account here. But anyway, the reason I mentioned Wednesday night, that message is available at Dave's website. It's available at our website. I just really recommend, if you didn't hear it, you ought to hear it. Then I have a 7-part series at GaryCarpenter.org titled Mustard Seed Faith. And there's so much information there that we're not going to be able to include here. But it's free. I'm not trying to sell you anything. There's nothing for sale. And it's just available free. So GaryCarpenter.org, and you'll find it. Okay. Anyway, so Matthew 17, starting in verse 14. When they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. Oftentimes he falleth into the fire and often into the water. This kid had, there were real manifestations here. We know it's a devil because we get to read the rest of the story. This was a devil who was manifesting. Today we might call it epilepsy or something. I'm not saying epilepsy is always a devil. I'm just saying whatever this was, it was manifesting. It threw him on the ground. If you read all of the accounts, he would foam at the mouth, gnash with his teeth. I mean, it's bad, okay? And the guy says, I brought him to thy church. I brought him to thy modern day church. Let's get worse than that. I brought him to the prayer center. I brought him to that Gary Carpenter, okay, and he couldn't heal him. See, Alan was real good with some disclaimers this morning, and I'm going to join in with there. None of us are walking where God wants us to walk. But if we don't teach what Jesus taught us, we're never going to get there. So even as we teach these things, no, we are, Alan, myself, Dave would say the same, we're all pressing like you're pressing. Now, my function in the body is to teach, so that's what I'm doing. But don't even think that I can count myself to be walking fully here. But I believe not only am I going to walk here, I believe you're going to walk here. Because he did not have you here at this church. If he just wanted you, be nice, Gary. He didn't send you here for us to babysit you into heaven. He sent you here to be pruned. One year they pruned the mulberry tree out here on the corner of the church. I thought sure they killed it. Didn't you, Doug? I thought, that's it. That I never saw such a pruned tree. A poor little old thing. Looked like a trunk with about 6-inch stubs on it. You know, I mean, I never saw a tree pruned. I said, that's it. But you know that tree, it came back better than it ever was and producing more fruit than it ever has. Hello, trees. Ask the tree if the pruning is fun. Don't think it is, but the pruning is necessary. Now, all that about fruit trees, you'll see as we go into this. Okay. All right. So anyway, I brought them to thy disciples. I brought them to their modern day church. I brought them to the prayer center. And sadly, right now, most of the time, they could not cure him. Now, again, I'm going to disclaimer. By the gifts, anything can happen. And I've seen things happen, and you've seen things happen. But then it'll happen and you wonder why it doesn't happen the next time. Well, it's because it was by the gifts. See, Jesus was not limited by the gifts. Jesus would walk up like a waiter at a fine restaurant because he had everything on the Father's table available. He walked up to a blind man. I mean, most of us would assume what the blind man wants. He says, what is it? What is it that you'd have me do for you? In other words, everything on my Father's table is available. What would you like for me to serve you today? That's where he's taken us. To be able to serve off of the Father's table like that. Because it is not really us, it's Christ in us. And he's still serving off the Father's table. I'm preaching the end of the message from the beginning, so I can't wait to get there. But so that's the problem. And it's the problem then. It's the problem now. Many churches just they just cancel out right there, and they make a false doctrine saying, well, we prayed. We know we prayed in faith. We used the name of Jesus. We commanded. We shouted. We did everything. And God didn't heal him. Therefore, conclusion, human reasoning, it must not always be God's will to heal. And if the story ended right there, then we might have justification for that. But Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to see the Father's will? Well, let's see what happens with Jesus. Well, Jesus answered, and he was real pleased at their good efforts. He gave them a bunch of attaboys. I know you prayed. You did good. No. Oh, faithless and perverse generation. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? In other words, I've been training you to do this. I've been teaching you about this. How long am I going to have to do this for you? He was not happy. Now you bring him hither to me. Well, now we're about to see the will of God. See? Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. That's the will of the Father. He rebuked. Now the thing of it is, the will of the Father didn't change. It was the will of the Father to heal that boy when the disciples prayed. That didn't change. It was his will the whole time. And the child was cured from that very hour. So the disciples, they came to Jesus apart, privately. I like how Dave says it. They had enough sense to know that if they asked him publicly, he'd answer them publicly. It's because of your unbelief. They didn't want. Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, it's because of your unbelief. They didn't know they had unbelief. I remember the first time I heard Dave say that. Why ask the question if you know what the problem is? That means they didn't think they had any unbelief in them. And I think, sadly, that's the way most of us are, too. We think, oh, I'm good. Yeah. I know the word. I can share the word. But when the rubber meets the road, can you get that devil out or can't you? And that's why we're teaching like we're teaching, see. Faith that moves mountains. That's Wednesday night, and it comes from what he says right here. Because he doesn't just leave them with that dilemma, it's because of your unbelief. He gives them the answer. Because he says, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain. Now, let's stop right there for a minute. If you read this in context, he and Peter and James and John just walked down off of the Mount of Transfiguration. So they're standing right next to the mountain. They just got these other disciples that prayed. They just got defeated by a little low-level devil. Jesus never equates devils with God. There's God and devils. They're created, fallen angels. Come on. Compared to the power of God, they're like nothing. And he's basically saying, you got whipped by this devil. If you have faith, if you learn how to have faith like mustard seed faith, like a grain of mustard seed, you'll not only say to that devil, he turned right around and pointed at that mountain. He said, you could say to that mountain, be removed. In other words, don't even be thinking this devil's a hard problem. If you ever learn real faith, you can move that mountain, much less a little devil. Yet when they come to our churches, most of the time, truth be told, they come with the devil and they leave with the devil. Now, not all sickness is devils, but all sickness is because of the fall. And all sickness, what's God's plan for sickness? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Yeah, all of it is because of the fall, and none of it is the will of God. So this mustard seed faith, and so here religion hijacked that verse and said, now see there, my brothers and sisters, all you need is just a little faith. I'm not going to go into my mocking preaching voice. What do you mean that? Well, it's my Noah voice. I want you to Noah.
My brothers and sisters, you got to know that all you need is a little faith and you could move the mountain.
Anyway, so I did do it anyway.
That is not at all what he's talking about. You will never find. I did my homework. You look at him. In fact, I think I still got it right here. I do have my homework. Here's what Jesus thought about little faith. You don't turn to these. We don't have time. In Matthew 8:26, when they're trying to go across the sea and the big storm arose and they're like, "We're going to die. We're going to die. Don't you care that we're going to die?" He saith unto them, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea. Does it sound like he was happy with little faith? No. In Matthew 14:31, now here Peter walked on the water. Come on, that's pretty good, right? Yet you know what happened? He got his eyes off Jesus and onto the circumstances, and he began to sink. And Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, Peter, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" He's not happy with little faith. He's not. That's not. And here's one more for you. Matthew 16:8. When they were saying, "It's because we brought no bread," and he said unto them, "O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread?" And one more, Luke 12:28. "If God so clothe the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow's cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Jesus never commended little faith. So whatever he means here, he's not talking about it just takes a little faith to me. They had a little faith or they wouldn't have been praying. Little faith will not move the mountain. That's not what he said. He said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could move the mountain. What does that mean? Get Wednesday night's message. We're going to encapsulate it a little bit. Let me say this. Here's a review a little bit. Every seed has an image on the inside of it. Every seed has an image. A corn seed has the image not only of corn, it has the image of a whole stalk of corn with multiple ears and many seeds in every ear. And every corn seed has that image. If you have corn seed faith, you will have enough sense to plant the seed, nurture the seed, until the image comes to full harvest. And if you're really smart, then you will harvest. When he's saying mustard seed faith, why would anybody ever plant mustard seed? To someday harvest mustard. This is not rocket science. He's trying to get this down where we can all get it. Mustard seed faith does not stop until you get the harvest of the image that's on the inside of the seed that you plant. That's mustard seed faith. And I so want to go back into Wednesday night, but we'll never get what he wants today. So let's finish reading this. It's because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, "Remove hence to yonder place," and it shall remove. Now get this. And nothing shall be impossible to you. What a promise. If we learn how to function by this, quote, mustard seed faith, nothing. Does that sound like revival to you? It does to me. Nothing shall be impossible. In other words, they can bring an epileptic, a lunatic, a crazy person, no matter, leprosy, it doesn't matter what it is. When we speak to it, it'll go. But he says you got to learn this kind of faith. And it's mustard seed faith. But then he just had to put on verse 21, didn't he? This is how it be. I like that. This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. This kind of what? Most unbelief is correct. You go to the right church. Most churches will tell you that kind of devil. But he never said that. He never gave that devil any. To him, they're fallen, created angels. Very small compared to God. I mean, come on. No. It's not that devil that was the problem. It's the unbelief that is the problem. Well, so Dave, he would take us through this, and he would go through the hands, you know what I mean by that, praying in other tongues and meditating the Word and confessing the Word. That builds your spirit man up, and he'd hold his, y'all seen this 1,000 times, builds your spirit man, but most of us are sealing. They were sealing right there by the flesh. They could accomplish certain things, but that, they were sealing right there when it come to that epileptic boy. They could not get him healed. The flesh had him sealing. So he said, praying in tongues, meditating the Word, doing all of those, that builds you up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. It builds up your spirit, man. But what enforces the legal position of the death of the flesh? What tool do we have that enforces that truth? Fasting. He says, so you start fasting and it brings the flesh lower, and you're praying and doing what brings the spirit man higher. And there's this war, and finally one day you get equal. I'm doing it this side too, and you get equal. And then one day you break through, and your spirit man dances on top of the flesh, and he says all kinds of prayers get answered and manifestations happen. But how many of you know the flesh, it comes back? And then the flesh, no, we're having 4 cheeseburgers, 3 fries, and 2 apple pies today, you know. And you got this war going. But fasting does have something to do with unbelief. And for years and years, I really couldn't find it anywhere else. And I basically just trusted Pastor Dave, okay? You know, I just trusted him. He knows what he's talking about. Because I really couldn't find it, especially connected with mustard seed faith anywhere, in the Word hardly. But then one day he showed it to me. So now go over to Luke 13. And I'm leaving out so much. How many was here Wednesday night? Am I leaving out a ton of stuff? Come on. I really recommend you hear Wednesday night, but there's just not enough time. Oh, this passage in Luke 13. Alan, if you started it, if this morning he had the early service, I told Angie, I said, if he says open to Luke 13, I'm going to run and take the mic from him. Because we're always in danger in the second service that the person that goes first steals it. But God gave him a different message. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now let's look at this. Jesus here in Luke 13, he also teaches about mustard seed faith. We're going to start there. Look at verse 18. Luke 13, 18. Then said unto he, what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew, and waxed or became a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. But again, what is the purpose of anyone planting a mustard seed? It is to produce a mustard plant from which one day, hopefully, you will harvest the fruit, if you'll allow me, of mustard. That's the purpose. Now, here in our country, the North American hemisphere, mustard plants don't grow like that. They always stay relatively small. But if you do your research, you will find that in the Middle East, they do have these mustard. Sue and I were in Florida one time, visiting with these people, and we're walking to their. They had a really nice house, kind of. They would say out in the woods. To us, it was like out in the jungle almost, because it's so, warm and moist, and boy, things grow there like crazy, you know. We're walking by this tree that's hanging. It's taller than me, with these big flowers. Man, that's beautiful. And Sue goes, that's a hibiscus. Honey, I've seen hibiscus in Oklahoma. There ain't no tree taller than me, you know. They make nice flowers, but that's not a hibiscus plant. That's a hibiscus tree. Well, in the Middle East, you can read about it. They have these mustard plants that the seed is so small, you can compare it with a grain of pepper. How small is that? See, that's what Jesus is talking about here. It's not really the size of the seed. What matters is the image that's on the inside of the seed. And do you know how to farm? That'd be a good title. Do you know how to farm when it comes to the Word of God? Every Word of God has an image in it. That's why He's called the God of hope. Hope has to come first, you know. Every Word of God has an image. Sick man, you can be healed. Lost man, you can be saved. Blind man, you can see. Every word of God has an image in it. Do you know how to farm? How do you farm? You take the seed. You put it in the ground. What would the ground be? Anyone ever hear of Mark 4? Mark 4? The kingdom of God is like this, as if a man would cast seed into the hello ground. And the thing you got to remember, the seed, God's word is always perfect. There's nothing wrong with the seed, not ever. Yet in three out of the four kinds of ground that he talked about there, the seed produced nothing. Worthless seed. No. Was there a problem with the seed? The seed is perfect. The image is in it. The problem is the ground. And how to farm that ground. See? Hello, ground. We're the ground, see? But Jesus says, if you ever really learn how mustard seed faith, where you can take the image that's in God's word and you can learn how to put it in your ground and learn how to not just, you know, dig up the seed every day and admire the seed, but learn how to really have mustard seed faith or seed, that kind of faith, to where that grows up. The image that's on inside of it comes to full harvest. Then you learn how to harvest from that tree. He said, now that's what it's about. No one plants a fruit tree except they have an idea of someday gathering fruit. You know, Jesus talked about that very thing here. So I'll talk some. I want to read that again. Look at Luke 13, 18, 19. Then we're going to look at it in some context. Then said he unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden. And it grew and waxed, or became a great tree. And the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. If it got that big, what do you reckon? You reckon it had fruit on it? What I mean is mustard, or you could go harvest the mustard. So let me just read this little sentence that I wrote here. It said, the purpose of any seed is to reproduce the image that is programmed on the inside of the seed. What is the purpose of planting a mustard seed? To one day be able to harvest the crop of mustard from the tree that is produced. Seed is intended to bear fruit. Now Jesus, in the same chapter, had already talked to them about a fruitless tree. So back up to the same chapter. Look at verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree. Can you tell he's talking about trees? This one is a fig tree. But fig trees are supposed to produce figs. Mustard trees are supposed to produce mustard. The idea, though, is this: these are fruit-bearing trees or produce-bearing trees, okay? But this man had a tree, and it wasn't. He had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and he sought fruit thereon. And he found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these next few words drove me crazy for years. Thank God for Pastor Dave and praying in other tongues and leaving things in context. These 3 years, I knew they're not in there for no reason. These 3 years, I come seeking fruit on this fig tree. And find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? In other words, hey, I planted this vineyard. It's my vineyard. The reason I planted, or orchard, whatever you want to call it. The reason I did it is I'm going to come and get fruit off of these trees. But this one, I've been coming for 3 years. And hey, there's no fruit. Let's just cut it down. Okay? And he answering, I'll tell you about the 3 years in a minute. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it. In other words, let me do all that can be done. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. What was the owner seeking from the fig tree? Fruit. And he kept coming and found none. Notice that it says these 3 years he's been coming. Now the symbol for Israel has always been the fig tree. Always been the fig tree. But let's go back farther than that. When Adam fell in the garden and he saw that he was naked, what kind of tree did he use to cover himself? Fig leaves. Fig Fruitless fig trees are always a type of religion. It's what man hides himself behind. But it can't hide you from God. And there's no fruit on it. It's just fig leaves. That's the way religion always is. It looks good, but it doesn't produce any fruit. So he's talking about why 3 years? How long was Jesus ministering in Israel? 3.5 years. Jesus is our great intercessor, and he's making intercession for Israel also. He says, let me continue my work. Let me do the work that I'm here to do. Let me dung, let me dig, let me do everything that I can do. But you do know the day came. Finally, the day came where Jesus walked by another fruitless fig tree. And by that time, he said, all right, now. Remember what he did? He cursed it. And he said, no man eat fruit of thee again forever. And what he was doing there symbolically was saying, the end of the first covenant and the bringing in of a second covenant, which is a better covenant established upon better promises. And the writer of Hebrews says, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. God's not interested in fruitless, powerless religion. He wasn't interested in it then. He's not interested in it now. Now, if that's not enough, I love Jesus. He's the ultimate teacher. Then he gives us a visual demonstration. You remember in school, they would, you know, especially in elementary school or, you know, in chemistry and even in high school, they would tell you things, you know, they'd take you through the periodic table, but then you got to do experiments, you know. And if you're not careful, you'd set the Bunsen burner off at the wrong time and blow the whole lab up. But anyway, you get to see it. See, actually do it. Well, he gives them a visual demonstration. So right after Jesus speaks the parable of the fruitless fig tree, in the same chapter now, thank God again for Pastor Dave and the laws of meditation and learning to leave everything in its context, okay? So right after Jesus speaks the parable of the fruitless fig tree, he demonstrates what true fruit bearing is. Now notice, look in Luke 13, look at verse 10 now. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. Alan mentioned this morning he's been going through his struggle for a year. This woman had been going through her struggle 18 years. Alan is a year long. A long time, isn't it? 18 years. And God, the owner of the vineyard, is not happy. Watch this. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. I can just see him like puffed up like a toad. There are 6 days in which men ought to work. And I want you to know that. Let them come therefore and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day. Now, this woman was in the synagogue, which is their version of church. That's what they had, synagogue, okay? She's in the synagogue. How many of you reckon that wasn't her first day? I think she's been coming for 18 stinking years. Can I say stinking? 18 years! And they couldn't get her healed on the Sabbath day or any other day. And he's rebuking Jesus. What he's doing here, he is showing the difference between the fruitless fig tree and a tree that's producing fruit. Said, this woman's been eating off of your tree here in the synagogue for 18 years. And she could never get the fruit of healing. You are a fruitless fig tree. If it wasn't for my intercession, God had already wiped it. Anyway, I make an intercession for you. Let me show you what a fruit-bearing tree is like. And he just goes over and zappo. Isn't that amazing? This is what people are supposed to be able to come. And I left out Alan did his disclaimers this morning. Hey, it's wonderful to tell to build people up on their faith. And like the woman with the issue of blood, and where they can come and receive. This woman, she didn't exhibit faith one. There's nothing here except she was in the synagogue. But I think she'd been in the synagogue every day for a long time. No, Jesus is using his faith on this one. He's using his faith. And like Alan says, it's good to get people built up on their faith. But how about us, church? How about us become fruit-bearing trees? Where we can go to those that are in the hospitals and they've got to the point that they can't do it anymore. How about we walk in and get some of them raised up? Just fruit-bearing trees in the name of the Lord. You're loosed from your infirmity. And I'm not walking there yet, but we're going to be walking there. And not just Dave and Alan and whoever speak. Every one of you are here to become a fruit-bearing tree. Because it's really not you, it's Christ in you. You got His sap running through you, you little tree you. You got the sap of Christ, the life of Christ running through you. There's no reason He can't lay hands on the sick and see him recover. That's what He said would happen. But religion has got us all thinking we're fine, you know, we're just fine. Non-fruit-bearing trees. Now we're going to get to fasting. I know you don't think we are, but we're going to. And it's in the same chapter? Okay. Calm down, Gary. So after the toad man gets through, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed. Yeah, right. This lady's been coming for 18 years and didn't get healed. So the Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite. God. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to water? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, now notice, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Boy, Jesus didn't mince any words, did he? Okay. Now, this is not part of this message, but my job, I just work here. You know what this is about right here? When he says, with whom Satan hath bound. Back up to the very beginning of this chapter. Luke 13:1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. In other words, he killed them. Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. What was their mindset that he would answer them like that? Oh, look at this horrible thing that happened. It's God's judgment. They must have been worse sinners than everybody else. Because that kind of thing wouldn't happen. See, it's got to be God's judgment. They must be worse sinners than everybody else. He gives another example. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think you that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. What were they thinking? That tower that fell on them, that had to be God's judgment. They had to be, in other words, they were laying these evil things off on God. And Jesus says, whom Satan hath bound. Whom Satan hath bound. I'm going to say it again, Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Religion's always saying, well, God did it. And I just wonder what some of the messages that woman heard in that synagogue during that 18 years. One thing about it, it never produced enough faith for her to get healed. And there's one thing else, too. There was not a fruit-bearing tree in that synagogue that could get her healed. Well, that's not going to be the case in our generation. Hallelujah. Back to Luke 13, verse 16. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all of his adversaries were ashamed. Good. But all the people rejoiced. Good. For all the glorious things that were done by him. Now here's some of my notes here. Jesus is the ultimate fruit-bearing tree. He is the ultimate. He's the one that demonstrates what mustard seed faith really is. He is the one that we see going, people coming and getting the fruit of healing, the fruit of deliverance, the fruit of whatever they needed. They would get it off of his tree because he is the ultimate manifestation of what mustard seed faith really is. What is mustard seed faith? It nurtures the seed within until it becomes a mighty fruit-bearing tree. Mark 4, Jesus, and again, this is review some from Wednesday night. Jesus told us plainly that Satan's desire to keep God's seed from ever producing fruit in you. And he uses the same thing on everybody. Some people just don't understand it. He says that when you don't understand it, Satan just comes immediately and steals the word out of your heart. But some, he says, they're like those on the wayside. And the cares of this world are thorns. The cares of this world, persecution. The wayside is when persecution and affliction arises for the word's sake. See, you thought that trouble was about you? That trouble is to steal the word out of you. The word is the target, not really you. You're a byproduct of the target. The target is to steal the word out of you. Then he says, if you can't do it that way, persecution and affliction. Then he says, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. In plain English, you get too busy. It doesn't have to be bad things. Just get too busy about good things. To give the attention to the word that has to be nurtured till it becomes a big tree. You get too busy on other things or go chasing after other things. And they says that perfect, perfect seed will produce nothing. Nothing. Then he finally gets to good ground, but even in the good ground. Okay, I'm going to say that. I wasn't going to say that. 3 out of 4 types of ground, the word was useless. I'm trying to duck the prophet rocks. And what I mean by that, it produced nothing. They're fruitless, fruitless, fruitless. Produced nothing. And in the ground that did produce, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. How many wants to be the 100-fold? I want to be the 100-fold. That tells me there's probably going to be some pruning. There's probably going to be some digging around for rocks and thorns. Stuff in me that still loves other stuff too much. You know? Y'all getting anything out of this, or am I preaching to myself here? I'm happy if I preach to myself. I like it myself. I'm going to read this again. It's important. Jesus is the ultimate fruit-bearing tree. He didn't just teach us what mustard seed faith is. He showed us what mustard seed faith is. He says, look, the purpose of any seed is to produce fruit. Watch. And he goes over to this woman. They have seen this woman come into that church for 18 years. She could never get any fruit because there wasn't a fruit-bearing tree there to do it. Jesus says, watch this. This is how you bear fruit. Woman! Thou art loosed from thy infirmity. What do you think the gasp was like when she went, whoop? Except for Toad Man. Toad Man didn't like it, but other than that. Here he illustrates what true mustard seed faith is. It nurtures the seed within until it becomes a mighty fruit-bearing tree. But even that's enough. Not enough. The purpose of mustard seed faith, apple seed faith, pecan seed faith, is to reproduce the image within the seed to the point that one day you get to harvest fruit. Amen? Now he takes us one step farther now. Now in the same chapter, how many of you like teaching that's left in context? Go back, let's go down to where we started, Luke 13:18. This is where we started, but now this time you're going to find that at the end of this teaching where we stopped before, there's the word and. How many of you knows when somebody says and, they're not normally through talking yet? If I say I'm going to give you my car, and it's only going to cost you $400 a month, it was important to stay around for what was behind the and. All right, so now look at this. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed or became a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Here's our and. And again, he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal. Here we go again. How many of you think that's in there by accident? 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And I'm going, this, finally, this passage here is, I saw a connection then with Dave's teaching out of Matthew 17, where it's really Jesus' teaching, saying this kind of unbelief cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. And he just got through connecting that up with faith as a grain of mustard seed, see? So here, I go, Lord, is there anywhere else where you connected up mustard seed type faith with fasting? This is the other place. That's not an accident, which he says, this woman, she took it. He said, this kingdom, what did Jesus say? The kingdom of God is within you. This woman, he said, it's like leaven, which a woman took and hid. Here it says in, could I say within? 3 measures of meal. The kingdom of God is in you, within you. The kingdom of God, it's like a woman that took leaven, the kingdom, and put it in you. But it's got to work its way through 3 measures. Spirit, soul, and body. Uh-oh. How do I nurture the seed in my spirit? Beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Not only does that build your spirit man up, but as Dave taught us, he's sitting right back there, I got to do a good job. I want to get an A. One of the ways that it builds you up is that you're praying out those mysteries. So your mind is beginning to understand things from a heavenly perspective instead of from an earthly perspective. You're starting to understand things the way God thinks instead of the way man thinks. So your soul is becoming renewed. And Paul said in Romans 12:1-2, that you be no longer conformed to this world, but that you be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Well, meditating the Word, confessing the Word, time spent in prayer, time spent in worship, all of those things have to do with your spirit and your soul. We see how building yourself up, and also as you understand the mysteries and your mind is conformed to think like God, that's the first measure and the second measure, right? Your emotions start coming in line. You don't let your emotions rule you anymore. I like how Smith Wigglesworth said. He says, I don't ask Smith how he feels. I tell Smith how he feels. I think Jesus was exactly that way. I don't think Jesus had any Blue Mondays or any other days. Amen? I don't ask Gary. I want to come to that point. I don't ask Gary how he feels. I tell Gary how he feels. My emotions say, bet me. But they will come in line. As this kingdom is... Do your hands... Y'all ever watch... I used to watch my mama make real bread. And there's a kneading that goes on. There's, you know, if you can't see me, if you're just, I'm kneading with my hands. I got that lump. You got to work that yeast all the way through that, all three measures of meal. Well, praying in tongues, meditating the word, confessing the word, worship, all of those things are, have mostly to do with the first two measures, your spirit and your soul. But did God give us anything where the kingdom of God could start taking dominion over that third measure? Let's see, he just declared it dead, didn't he? Do we have any tool that could enforce that legal position of death? I wonder what that tool would be. This kind cometh not out but by prayer and... Oh, my Lord. I'll never forget that. I started to say horrible. That wonderful day. When it dawned on my lightning quick mind. And I wrote this sentence. I remember the first time I typed it on my computer. That third measure of meal requires fasting. And it does. No, I don't need fasting. Because the kingdom of God is within me, Brother Gary. Yes, but has the kingdom of God grown up in you like a great tree? To the point that on your limbs, I'm holding up my hand and my fingers on purpose. Notice he didn't just say, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. He also laid his hands on her. Those that believe in my name, they shall lay hands on the sick. The imagery could not be more clear. He expects for fruit to come off of your hands. He expects for this kingdom of God to not just be in your... Thank God you're born again. Thank God. And again, if the thief on the cross made it, there's hope for all of us. I mean, he had no chance to mortify the flesh. He had no chance to pray out the mysteries. He had no time to even get baptized in the Holy Ghost. And all he said was, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And that's enough. Well, thank God. That's enough. Still enough. We're not talking about getting into heaven. We're talking about being fruit-bearing trees here on the earth. I want to be able for us to go to the Muslim man, which I used to argue with them in the prisons years ago. There's lots of Muslims and Christians too in prison. Atheists and everything else, but specifically Muslims, you know. And some of them were good. They knew their Quran better than I knew my Bible. And I've had those debates. I mean, you know, you sit down and talk. They love their Quran. I love my Bible. We spit and talk and fuss for 30 minutes. I didn't move him one inch, and he didn't move me one inch. And I had enough of those encounters. Even then, it dawned on me, we're not going to win the Muslim world with a word debate. We're not going to win them that way. I like Alan says, there's a whole groups and groups of people that we're not going to win that way. But you take that same Muslim guy that wants to blow you up because you're a Christian. But he's got a blind mama or a blind daughter. And somehow you get to pray for that blind mama and that, or that blind daughter in the name of Jesus. And God opens that blind eye. He's going to want to talk to you about this Jesus. That's what we've got to have. That's why God is tired of fruitless fig trees. He's tired of a religion that will not bear the fruit. And he's saying, come on with me. Let that kingdom of God that's already on the inside of you, let it work through all three measures of meal now. Pray in the Spirit. Worship God. Meditate the Word. But you're going to have to also add some fasting so that your flesh no longer has dominion over that kingdom. Don't tell me it doesn't. And no, it doesn't, Brother Gary. I don't need to fast. I'm exempt. I'm exempt myself. I can do it. Well, first off, I got a whole children's hospital over here we can take you to and find out if you can do it. Okay, take you to St. Jude's in Memphis, okay? Take you over to St. Jude's. I got a whole thousand of them in there. Little bald-headed kids, 5 years old. Don't tell me it's God put that on them. That's a devil if there ever was a devil. You know, God's plan. I like how Dave said, it's God's plan we empty that thing out. It's not God's will for one of them to be in there, not one. I'm exempt. I don't need to fast. I have the kingdom in me, brother. I'm not saying you don't. But has it worked through all three measures of meal? Is the kingdom really controlling your mind? tell me about the Blue Monday you had last week. Nathan, tell me about the time you was fasting and took the knife out to get the guy that cut you off, you know. Was the kingdom ruling at that moment, brother? Sue and I, on the way home, we compared notes, and the thing we learned from that message, never carry a knife when you're fasting. Cut me off. And it's funny because we can all relate. It's like, anyway, I had this guy the other day cursing at me as I was leaving the Quick Trip. I wanted to back up, run over the guy, but I had my grandkids in the car. I decided it wasn't a good lesson. You're just cussing away. Anyway. Yeah, Gary needs a little more prayer, okay? But you can find out. I'm exempt. I'm exempt. I don't need to fast. I've already got it. Well, instead of taking you to the children's hospital to find out, here's one for you. We'll just fast tomorrow. I'll take it one step further. Just make the decision to fast tomorrow. You haven't even started to fast. All you've done is make the decision you're going to fast. And your flesh will start negotiating from that point. And then if tomorrow, if you really do it, and if it's a rough day, I don't think the leaven has completely been worked through all three measures of meal. See? I love how Dave says it. Fasting is a great tool that God gave us for you to find out where you are. Who's winning this thing? Is the flesh winning or are you winning? You know, if you're going to fast 8 hours and you make it 30 minutes, may need a little more fasting. And with prayer, don't throw out any of it. More, keep the prayer going, keep the worship going, keep meditating. Don't you love how all that fits together when you see it in context? Isn't that wonderful? How it all just fits together. Luke chapter 13, I remember when that was all so isolated and I didn't see the connection at all. Thank God for it. Okay. So Jesus, by giving that parable at the end, let's read it again. He says, this is verse 20, Luke 13:20. Right after he says about, let me read it together. The mustard seed faith and the leaven, because he taught them together. Then said he, and got to remember, this is right during he cured that woman that Satan had bound. Say Satan. Satan had bound for 18 years. And the woman had been coming to synagogue and nobody, no fruit. Gets her free. And we're all going, wow. Then he says, this kingdom of God, let me tell you what it's like. Over in Matthew, he says, if you ever learn this, you can move that mountain. He said, let me go one step further. Nothing shall be impossible to you if you can learn this. So here he's teaching it again. It's like a grain of mustard seed. The kingdom of God, which is the one's already in you. The kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden. And it grew. And it waxed. It became a great tree. And the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And in connection with that, he heals that woman to demonstrate what he's talking about. This is the fruit of the kingdom. And then he says, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal. Till the, what's that word? Whole was leavened. Not just your spirit. Not just your mind and your emotions. We are spirit, soul, and body. We dissect them to teach. You are spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. But the truth of the matter is, we're all one. We are one entity. And he's saying this kingdom of God, it has to make it not just in your spirit, not just in your mind, that's all good. But he says, someday, this kingdom of God needs to make it to your extremities. It needs to take dominion over your flesh. It needs to come to the point where your emotions don't rule anymore. It needs to come to the point where people can come and get fruit off of your tree. You can teach them faith after that. How about get them healed first? Then teach them faith. Is that good stuff or what? I'm pressing towards the mark like you're pressing towards the mark, but I know we're never going to get there if we don't listen to the one sent to teach us. Amen. So let me finish reading these notes here. So Jesus himself is our example of what a fruit-bearing tree is. Oh, yes, yes, sir. See? Good. Now, while we're here, go to John. I'll tell you when you get there. 15, I think it is. John 15. This is so good. You're going to like this. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Jesus himself is our example of what a fruit-bearing tree is. Do you remember when he says, the Son of himself can do nothing? Remember he said, it's not really me doing the works. It is the Father within me. He doeth the works. You remember that? Now, keep that in your mind while we look at this in John 15. Jesus talking to us, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. See, we're talking about fruit-bearing vines or fruit-bearing trees, right? And he says, now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now get this verse. For without me, you can do nothing. Now let's couple that up with what he said. It's not me doing the works. It's the Father in me doing the works. What if he'd have said it like this? Without the Father, I can do nothing. Didn't he say that? The Son of himself can do nothing. So if he was just talking about himself, he would say, my Father is the vine, and I am the branch. One of the names of Jesus is the branch. You can find that in Isaiah. He's the branch that came out of the root of Jesse. Amen? He would say, I am the branch. My Father is the vine. Without him, I can do nothing. He is the fruit-bearing tree with the life of the Father flowing through him. But see, it had made it not only in his spirit, not only was his mind conformed to the thinking of God, but honey, it made it all the way to his branches. And he had the same fallen kind of flesh that you and I are wearing. He had to keep his flesh on the cross. Every day, not just once, every day, because he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. That tells me every day, every day, every day, his flesh had to go on the cross. He's not asking us to do something he himself didn't do. But he said, my Father's the vine, and I'm the branch. The works that you see, it's not really me doing it. It's the Father in me. So let's say it another way. The Father's kingdom flows through me. It has been kneaded, the leaven has been kneaded through all three portions. Spirit, soul, and body. The kingdom rules my spirit. The kingdom rules my thinking. The kingdom rules my body. My body doesn't rule me. And that leaven has made it all the way to my fingertips. Come here. Come here, bowed woman. Lays his hands on her. Thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And the woman was loosed. Now he says to us, and you can read this in John 17, we've done it many times. He says, now it's Father, thou in me, and I in them. Now we're coming full circle to this Colossians 1:27. The mystery of the gospel is Christ, the anointed one, in you. So we can say, Right after some great and notable miracle happens, you can take the same path as Jesus. Well, it's not me. It's Christ in me. He doeth the works. Or you could say it's the Father in Christ and Christ in me. Christ is the vine. He is the life. I am the branch. But I am a fruit-bearing branch. Did you get anything out of that?